Continuing in our study of the first commandment, we come once again to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We picked up the subject of zeal last week, and we're going to finish that up this morning. As we come to God's Word, I pray that we don't grow weary in repetition. I know we've read this passage many times, but it's a passage that has much to say to us. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Reading of God's word, we are greatly encouraged with the promise we have in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. John Carstairs of Cuthcart, near Glasgow, was a Covenanter pastor. He was a co-pastor, actually, with James Durham. He's buried at Greyfriars. I was able to see his tombstone recently. He speaks about zeal not according to knowledge. A couple of good words to guide us here. He says, there may be a zeal that is not according to knowledge, and in a thing that is not good. And here, the more zealous in exercise that any be, and the faster they run, they go the further wrong and out of the way. The greatest zealots and bigots in unwarrantable, though specious-like things, are readily the most dangerous. And he comments on David, speaking to his son Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, and to Israel keep and seek for the commandments of the Lord your God. Remarkable words, he says, keep and seek, plainly insinuating that there can be no keeping of God's commandments without seeking him, without seeking them, without seeking to know and to understand them well. I think there's some good counsel there as we look to our subjects this morning. First of all, in the example of Solomon, Solomon was not particularly a man who was always zealous for the right things. We can think of a number of ways that Solomon stumbled in his service to his God, but in a lot of wonderful things that he did as well. So zeal can go both ways. Now, for Carstairs here, I think he shows us a good comment, the great danger of false zeal. False zeal can cause just havoc and destruction in the church. But I also love the way that he just immediately transitions into talking about the keeping of God's commandments with knowledge. Because a lot of times when we're talking about some of these people that we're going to talk about today, not all of them, but some of them, they really do think they're doing the right thing. They really do think they're obeying God. I had three Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door yesterday. And it was a very, very brief conversation. I didn't want to talk. But it's amazing their zeal that they have. And they think they're doing the right thing. But their zeal is misguided. It is certainly without knowledge. And great effort to try to convince me that Jesus is not God. Definitely a satanic zeal. Well, last week we started on this big topic of zeal. And I hated to divide it into two, but when we're talking about zeal, we wanted to see what the Bible has to say about zeal. It's a really big subject in God's Word. And we want to see how that connects to the first commandment. And so we defined zeal, and then we followed our very good pattern to understand zeal. We asked the most important question: is God a zealous God? And what is God zealous for? And I think that's where we ought to begin in our study of zeal. And we saw that God is zealous for His own glory, for His holiness, for His law. And He is zealous for the work of His Son to redeem His people. That took up our time last week, so that was a good study, I think. 2 Kings 19, verse 31, we saw, "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." And so this is a theme that's repeated in God's Word, that God is a zealous God. I love Psalm 69. We look briefly at that. And there we see the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 69, verse 9. "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach to thee are fallen upon me." And a lot of people would read that, and if they're not familiar with God's Word, they'd be go, how is that talking about Jesus? How is that talking about Jesus? Well, we have the New Testament to give us guidance here in John chapter 2, after Jesus cleanses the temple. His disciples, you know, the light bulb goes off in their head, and they remembered it was written in verse 17 of John 2, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And so very clearly referring to the work of the Lord Jesus and His zeal in purifying His people and purifying His house. And we might even say in that passage, purifying worship. And so we also look to Isaiah 59 and verse 17. It's a really great passage. It says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head." And we're speaking of the Messiah here. "And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak." And so it's a beautiful way to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, He puts on that zeal for all of His work. For all of His work, everything that He does. And I think that's such an encouragement to the Christian. If Christ were anything like me, and I'm glad He's not, He might decide one day that He doesn't want to protect His people anymore. Or He might grow tired or weary. Or if He got tired of praying for me, He just wouldn't pray for me that day or for you. For myself, I often change my desires and the things that I have passion for, and there are days when I don't have the right kinds of passion or zeal. I don't perform my duties as I should, but Christ is always zealous in His love for me and His love for you. Christ is zealous all the time. He never takes a day off from His work as prophet, priest, and king. He never goes on vacation. He never gets tired, and He is zealous for all of His work, all of the time, and loving us and caring for us, even when we are our most unlovely. And I think there's such a great encouragement to us. If we're always looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a great encouragement to us to know that He is a zealous prophet, priest, and king. And that's directly opposite of us, isn't it? But it's also a good encouragement for us to be more zealous in the things that we do. On those days when, you know, our zeal may go up and down, our energy may go up and down, but we know that the Lord Jesus has zeal. And we know that we are supposed to be a zealous people. We looked at a number of passages last week, so there's no excuse for us. The Bible's filled with examples of calling us to have a zeal for Christ's kingdom. Well, now, so our transition there then was to notice if we belong to God and we are to be a zealous people for God, Well, shouldn't we be zealous for the same things as God? And, well, that may seem to be a very simple question, and it may seem to be a very simple transition, but in fact, it's not the first question that most Christians ask. Most Christians never get around to asking, what is God zealous for? Most Christians wouldn't start an examination of the subject there. And I think oftentimes without the wrong intention, but many times Christians just naturally show all of their zeal for worldly things. And for them, they may see, well, they're not particularly sinful things, but if those things gather together and take away all of our zeal, like we talked about last week, there's only so much in the tank. And if we give all of our zeal to worldly things, even things that are fine and not sinful, well, then we have no zeal left over to give to God. So that's a thing that we want to be very careful of today, is to notice that a part of the keeping the first commandment is being zealous for God. If God is the true God and our God, which He certainly is, then we ought to be zealous for Him if He is our God. And so that's a part of the first commandment. Whenever our zeal fades or it disappears, then we immediately begin to fall short of the first commandment. This can't have God as our God and not be zealous for Him. They go together. That's the thing that we just need to grasp, is they go together. If God is your God, you are zealous for Him. There's no middle ground. There's no area where we can go where we're not zealous for God. But yet we tend to want to inhabit that place, don't we? That's where most Christians go. They go into that place where, well, God's our God on Sunday, but the rest of the week I got this other stuff going on, or I'm too busy this week. And it's like there's no zeal for God. There's zeal for everything else under the sun, but there is no zeal for God. And we're not pointing the fingers, really, today, at anyone else other than ourselves. And we'll notice many errors in the church, but we fail in being zealous for God. If you'll notice in your worship order there, question 104 has been our guide now for some weeks. And we see the duties required in the first commandment. If you look down there toward the end, we've looked at delighting and rejoicing in Him here in the last few weeks. Now being zealous for Him. And then question 105 says, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? The sins forbidden in the first commandment. In the past few weeks, we've seen carnal delights and joys. Well, here we'll look today at corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal. Now, we look at the positive side of zeal. Let's spend our time today on the negative side of zeal. And then we'll see there lukewarmness and deadness in the things of God. That's the opposite of where we want to be. So let's spend our time on some of these things today. It's actually, we'll get through all of it, but it's a lot to talk about. Well, the first thing let's talk about is the fact that Christians today in our time often show very little zeal for God. So I wanted to do some contemporary examples and then some biblical examples, and just look at some of the subjects that we've looked at with regard to zeal. We're not a zealous people for the right things. I think that's pretty easy to see. First of all, we saw that the Father is zealous for the Son. He's zealous for the Son and what the Son does. Well, if God is zealous for His Son, and the Son is zealous for all of the work of the Father and to obey the Father, well, it's amazing here how most Christians tend to stumble just simply in their Christology and how they approach Christ. Because many Christians are not zealous for Christ. Many, many Christians all throughout the world, they look to Christ as a friend, but not as King. And we've talked about this often in our study through the book of the Gospel of John. Many Christians want Christ to be a Savior, but they don't want Him to be a lawgiver. And they're often offended. That's one of the reasons why people won't sing the Psalms, because they believe the Psalms don't speak of Christ. And they don't like to talk about a Savior who crushes or destroys his enemies. That offends them. It's against their sensibilities. And so this is what the point I want to make with each of these applications is they have a zeal for Christ, but it's not the same Christ that the Father is zealous for. You see that a lot of times, a misdirected Christ, and an extreme example with those Jehovah's Witnesses who knocked on my door. Now, they're not Christians and cannot be in denying Christ's divinity. But there's a good example of people who think they know Christ and they don't. Well, let's move into the realm of Christianity and to many of our dear friends and our brothers and sisters and family, people who love the Lord, but they don't really know much about Jesus. They just don't. And that's just a matter-of-fact way to look at it, is many Christians have a zeal for Christ, but it's not the same Christ that the Father is zealous for. Christ is a zealous prophet, and he's always revealing everything that we need for our salvation. And yet, look at how often Christians will not turn to Christ's word, and they have no zeal for Christ's word. Well, Christ is zealous for his word, but we're not. And the same thing could be said of Christ as being priest and interceding for his people and praying for them. And yet, how often do Christians mangle and butcher the gospel itself? And they show no work for the zealous work of the Lord Jesus. Or when we come to the priestly work of Christ and his praying for his people. Christ is zealous for prayer, but how many Christians are zealous for prayer? You see, we're not even zealous for the same things along the way. And then lastly, we would say Christ is a zealous king, and he's always defending and ruling his people, and yet Christians often balk and complain about the kingly work of Christ, don't they? They complain about the providence of God and their situation and the way things are happening and the world in which we live, constantly complaining about the kingly work of Christ. And another work of the Lord Jesus as well is that he is a lawgiver in his office as king. How many Christians neglect or cast away the law of God? There's no zeal for the law. If I ask you the question, is there zeal for the law of God in the modern church? You'd probably laugh. That's a ridiculous question, because there is no zeal for the law. A lot of times there's zeal for made-up rules and things that we make up, but there very seldom is there a zeal for the law of God. So I think it's a great problem we have in the church today is understanding the right application of zeal. We're not even zealous for Christ. That's the first thing on the list. And we're not zealous the way we should be. Secondly, we may say worship is the next thing. Well, countless Christians who love God, they have a burning passion for worship. But that is often a worship that includes uninspired hymns. Sometimes a ridiculously unbiblical doctrine in those hymns. It's sometimes a worship that is manipulative, filled with strange fire of all kinds and every variety. And without any direction from God, they believe that God wants them to be creative and invent new worship. But what happens is that that worship then replaces the worship that God is zealous for. Isn't that part of our application here, that God is zealous for worship? Didn't we see that in the second commandment last week, that God has a zeal for his own worship? Well, if God is zealous for worship, why aren't Christians zealous for worship? Well, they are at times, but it's the wrong worship. So they say misdirected zeal. It's not in the right or proper thing that it should be in. Churches all around the world are filled with passionate people with a zeal for worship. But it's not the same worship that God is zealous for. Thirdly, the subject of holiness. We saw that God is zealous for his nature, for his own holiness. And the vast majority of Christians then live their lives without really any thought about God's holiness. If we were zealous for God's holiness, would that not give us a zeal for the law? Would it not give us a passion for following God and doing what God has commanded? For many Christians, though, if there are any commandments, there are only 8 or 9, and there aren't 10. I think one of the things, we'll come to the Sabbath here in a moment, but for the problem here, I blame mostly heretical Christian leaders for the ignorance of God's law and the ignorance of the holiness of God that's so prevalent in our day. Thousands of ministers stand in the pulpit each week and they never mention the law of God. And it's hard enough to get ministers to mention the gospel, but they certainly will never mention the law. And somehow, this is what's so frustrating to me, they have plenty of zeal to preach about self-esteem. And they have plenty of zeal to preach about how to fix your money problems and 10 steps to financial freedom. But they have no zeal for the law and no zeal for the gospel. Now, the blame there also goes beyond leadership in the church. I think it also falls to fathers. I think we also blame the civil magistrate. And the individual, those who are so blind and ignorant of the precious law of God. If you want to see how zealously Christians cling to their idolatry, here, just a couple of quick applications. And I want to look at this from the subject of zeal. We've looked at this from doctrinal angles and biblical angles. But let's look at it from the subject of zeal. If you say to a Christian, the only holy day is the Sabbath, What is the eventual argument that you end up in? You're going to quickly see their zeal for the idolatry of Christmas and Easter. And there's not standing on a biblical argument, a doctrinal argument, or a historical argument. What's the main thing in the conversation? Zeal. They're so passionate for those things. No grounds for them at all. It's just misdirected zeal. And lots of it. And all kinds of problems in the church because of this. What about when we say you should only sing the inspired psalms of God's word? You quickly see zeal for idolatry there. But I love these psalms. But my grandmother sang them. But it's never a biblical argument. If it is, it's not a very good one. It's not a historical argument, it's not a doctrinal argument, it's just zeal. It's passion for something that shouldn't be there. And the same thing we would say about the Sabbath. If we say we should keep the Sabbath, the same argument, you quickly see the zeal that's there is the possession of that day. You see a nervous look in people's eyes when you start talking about the Sabbath. If you've never seen that happen, I'm surprised, because that's what happens. People get really nervous because you're wanting to take away something from them that is precious to them. And they're not looking at it from the right angle. That's not what the Sabbath is about. It's about a holy day that we can do wonderful things in, not what is taken away. But when you're looking at it from the wrong angle, a sinful way, you're looking at the Sabbath as something that's being taken away from you. And so the immediate argument there is, again, not a biblical argument. It's not a doctrinal argument or even a historical argument. It's simply a zeal for possessing that day. And zeal gets in the way. A misdirected zeal in these particular subjects. So when you want to take away Christmas, you want to take away people's Sunday afternoons, or you want to take away those uninspired hymns, it's enough to anger even the most gentle Christian brother or sister. And they may have a zeal for some parts of God's law or some parts of what they know about Christ, but there's no zeal for what God is zealous for. Now, some people are zealous for parts of the law. They zealously don't want you to kill them or take their stuff. But they don't have a zeal for God's law in the way that God has a zeal for God's law. Now, thirdly, we looked at the Son, worship, and holiness. Just very quickly, let's look at God's nature. God is zealous for his nature. God is zealous for his attributes, his himself. And yet, many Christians have no zeal for God as he reveals himself to us. They have no zeal for the way that God is revealed in his word. So instead of being zealous for God as he is, Christians want to immediately change God. God's not politically correct enough. So let's take God and let's make God into a God that people would like. And they may not even realize that they're doing that, that they want to update God. They want to make him to be politically correct or contemporary, to fit into the mold or the expectations of society. And so instead of being zealous to conform all of life around God as he is, we have no zeal for that. We have no zeal for God the way he's revealed himself in the Bible. Christians are always apologizing for God and stumbling over particular statements about God and what God does and what God decrees. There's no zeal for him. Fifthly, we would say, and think directly connected to that, God's decrees. God is zealous for what he wants, what he decrees. How many Christians are zealous for that? If God is zealous for that, why aren't we zealous for that? God is zealous for what he has decreed. And yet, how seldom do we show any zeal for the providence of God? Well, on a good day, this is very easy to do. I love the providence of God when the sun is shining and everything's happening the way it should be. What a great God that we serve. But the problem is that we transition into the storm, or our feet are trapped in that miry clay, and there's sorrow and sin and all kinds of things to deal with. And then we don't show much zeal for God's providence in those times. Now, most Christians don't want to really talk about God's sovereignty really at all, because it's an offensive subject to them. The idea that God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. Well, that's another way to start an argument at the family dinner table. It's not popular. Christians don't want to believe that about God. And so there's no zeal for God doing as he pleases. And this sort of bleeds over into our lives as well. We talk a lot about our doctrine, but we're not particularly zealous for God to bring sorrow or persecution into our lives. But isn't God zealous for that? Isn't God zealous for what he has decreed? And yet, we have no zeal for what God has decreed. For many Christians, there's no zeal for God owning me or having the right to do with me as he pleases. And if there is a zeal for his will or his decrees, well, it's not in the same sense as the way that God is zealous for it, because we will always stumble along the way in our zeal. Now, sixthly, we would say, again related, but the subject of doctrine. Christ is our prophet. He is zealous for good doctrine and teaching. He reveals everything that we need to know. And yet, how few Christians have a grasp or even an interest in Christian theology? I mean, these are the things we sit around and talk about because we love theology. But how many Christians don't want, hey, you're talking, I don't want anything to do with that. It happens all the time. There's no zeal for doctrine. And that's the prophetic work of the Lord Jesus, revealing himself to us in his word and everything that we need to know for our salvation. Christ, then, has a prophetic zeal to reveal doctrine to his people, then why don't Christians have any zeal for doctrine? And then lastly, in this portion here, we would say the subject of humility. And I'm actually going to talk about humility with the first commandment in a few weeks, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But Christ is zealous in his humility. He is zealous in his humility. He submits to all earthly authorities. He stoops down in his ministry to wash the feet of his lowly disciples. Christ is humble in his ministry. And now he is reigning as King of Kings. But he demonstrates for us perfectly humility. And yet most Christians are filled with pride and personal ambition and self-centeredness. And there's practically in no place at all for humility in the Christian life for most Christians. And have no concept that it's even a problem. Because they're so self-absorbed and nothing else can get in. And they're zealous for their own will and what they want. And the problem is that Christ gives us a completely different picture of humility. He is zealous for that, and yet we are not. And so the point of going through all of that really is to see that the subject of zeal for God is absolutely something that we need to talk about, because it's a problem. We don't have zeal in the right ways. And so with our remaining time, let's turn to talk about corrupt zeal and blind and indiscreet zeal. Many people, especially Christians, are zealous for really terrible things. Christians stumble here, and God's Word is filled with examples of people being zealous for the wrong things. King Saul comes to mind. His zeal to find and to kill David, as we study through 1 and 2 Samuel. It's amazing how much effort he put into chasing after and finding David. If you'll recall, we saw that zeal in Saul was really the greater zeal of Antichrist. The zeal of Antichrist to usurp and to destroy a prophet, priest, and king, anything to do with the dominion of Christ. And what's something that we notice about Antichrist? They are, or any of those who are opposed, let's say in a broader sense, any opposed to the kingdom of Christ. You know, if people don't attack Christ's kingdom half-heartedly. It's amazing. When you look at the subject of zeal, pagans are zealous. Haters of the church are zealous. Antichrist is zealous. Maybe we could learn a few lessons there from those who were zealous for their false gods. In fact, the pagans burn a lot hotter for their false gods than many Christians do for the true God. Why is that? Why is that? Is zeal burn hotter when it runs on ignorance? Why is our zeal so mild? Let's look at a couple of examples here. We want to look at lust, greed, and pride, and religious zeal. So we come to the subject of lust. Many Christians, many of God, maybe this is an example of someone who's not one of God's people. I think there's a question. Let's look to 2 Samuel 13 to Amnon. Amnon is the son of David. If you recall the story, we're going to skip through some of these quickly. But Amnon had a zeal for his sister, Tamar. That's a really horrible story to read, really, but I think it's a good example. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. You probably know how the story ends, but it's important to see here this great zeal for a lust for something that he couldn't have. And the passage brings it out so tragically, really. He was so vexed that he was sick for her. Zeal for something forbidden can consume us. Lust and zeal often go hand in hand. how much better off we would be if we could redirect this zeal for the wrong things to the things of God. And we said last week, everybody has zeal for something. And so it's not a problem of not having any zeal. It's a problem of that zeal not being directed in the right ways. Remember that zeal is also an outworking of what's already in the heart. And I love last week we looked at the definition of zeal with Webster. And he gave a little statement there where he said that zeal is the blind conductor of the will. Zeal is the blind conductor of the will. That's so true, I believe, that zeal can go any direction. Zeal doesn't have any preference. We apply zeal to other things. And so here we see an example of lust being driven by zeal. And so it's a more passionate thing. It's driven to a destruction in this particular example. Well, second, I think another two examples under greed. Let's look to King Ahab. And we see here his zeal to get the garden of Naboth. So this is an interesting story. 1 Kings 21 and verse 4. And so then Ahab laid down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He was so zealous for that vineyard. A very good example for us of seeing our greed being driven by zeal. I think it's fascinating in the story too for Ahab. He's a rich and powerful king. He could have anything that he wanted. He didn't even think about, you know, taking the vineyard until his wife gave him the bad idea. Sometimes Christian zeal is so directed toward possessions and things, our desire for money and success, that we can almost see ourselves here in 2 Kings 21 and 4. We're just so driven for something that we can't have. Zeal is applied the wrong ways. A very corrupt zeal. Another example, I think a good one we've mentioned lately as well, but Gehazi. The story of Gehazi. So, children, you know who Gehazi is? I've talked about him a few times this year. You know, Gehazi? Should ring a bell. In 2 Kings 5, remember Gehazi was a servant of Elisha. And Naaman comes to Elisha and he has leprosy. And he wants to be healed of leprosy. Well, Elisha heals him of the leprosy. And then Naaman says, well, I'll give you all the stuff. And Elisha says, I don't want your stuff. But then Gehazi wanted the stuff. And so Gehazi chases after Naaman. In 2 Kings 5, Gehazi, the servant, verse 20 of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. He's so angry about that. But as the Lord liveth, and listen, this is where you're going to see corrupt zeal. Listen to what Gehazi says. As the Lord liveth, I will run after him. I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. Listen to the details of this story. Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him. And he said, is all well? And then Gehazi starts to lie. So it's fascinating though. Naaman's in a chariot, and Gehazi's chasing after him. The passage brings that out twice. The zeal that Gehazi had for these clothes and money. We can see ourselves there as well. And it's really not hard to find these examples in God's Word. So often we see examples of passion and zeal for the wrong things. And so I think that's a good encouragement for you in family worship. Maybe this week try to think of examples of people who have a corrupt zeal. There are plenty of examples in God's Word. Let's look at one more here with pride. And you might want to turn with me to 2 Kings 10. I want to read to you from King Jehu is a good example here. This is a prideful zeal. So it's a corrupt zeal if it's filled with pride. Listen to Jehu's pride. He's being very zealous for God in 2 Kings 10. And we'll pick up our reading with verse 12. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria, and as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are ye?" And they answered, "We are the brethren of Ahaziah. And we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." He said, "Take them alive." They took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house. This is Jehu doing this. Even 42 men, neither left he any of them. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him, and he said to him, "Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is, and if it be, give me thine hand." He gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And verse 16, I think, is a particular focus for us. And so this is Jehu speaking. He says, and he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And so they made him ride in his chariot. I don't know, it seems like a pretty awkward exchange there. I want you to come along and see how zealous I am for God. And if you'll turn over then to verse 31 there in that chapter, just for time. Verse 31, Jehu is very zealous for God, but look what he does in verse 31. Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So Jehu is so zealous. If you'll read that whole chapter, you'll see a couple of other examples of how he's zealous to follow God. Matthew Henry comments here. He says, in regard to Jehu, he says, "This is commonly taken as not well said by Jehu, and as giving cause to suspect that his heart was not right with God in what he did, and that the zeal he pretended for the Lord was really zeal for himself and his own advancement. For, first of all, he boasted of it and spoke as if God and man were mightily indebted to him for it." Well, that, you get into a bad place there when you think that the more zealous you are, the more indebted that God is to you. And that's a great problem for us at times. Matthew Henry continues, he says, "Secondly, he desired that it might be seen and taken notice of, like the Pharisees, who did all to be seen of men. An upright heart approves itself to God and covets no more than his acceptance. If we aim at the applause of men and make their praise our highest end, we are upon a false bottom. Whether Jehu looked any further, we cannot judge." Many dangers here. The subject of a prideful zeal. And a warning here as well. Not all of these particular examples, but what happened to Amnon eventually? He's killed by Absalom and his servants. And his lust and his false zeal. What happened to Gehazi when he finally got his stuff? Leprosy, right? Upon him and his generations after him. But what happened to Ahab and his false, misdirected zeal? 1 Kings 22 is interesting. Story. Remember, the arrow ends up hitting King Ahab and he dies, and the dogs lick up his blood. So the end of this misdirected zeal is amazing. Also, to consider what happens when there's misdirected zeal. Look at the families of all of these people. What happened to David's family? Now, David is the principal cause, but what happened later because of Amnon's sin and Absalom's rebellion and all the sin in David's family? Just devastating for the whole nation of Israel. Devastating. Same thing with Ahab. Devastating into the people of God. Jehu as well. These are not people with no influence. And one last example here, where our time's almost gone, but let's look quickly at Apostle Paul. Paul talks about his misdirected zeal, and so we would call this a religious zeal, right? A religious zeal. Acts 22 and verse 3, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are in this day." And Paul mentions this several times in Galatians 1 and verse 14. He says, "of being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers," describing himself. And then again in Philippians 3 and verse 6, he says, "concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So Paul is a perfect example of misdirected religious zeal. But it wasn't a zeal according to knowledge. People who have zeal in the church, not according to knowledge, can do really horrible, horrible things to other people. And so the Apostle Paul is a good example. Now, I wanted to spend some time here, but I'm not going to. 2 Samuel 21. We spent a lot of time on this passage in the past. I'm just going to mention it in passing. Remember when Saul killed the Gibeonites? I think it took us 5 sermons to go through all of that because of who the Gibeonites were. Joshua, they lied to Joshua. And remember, they tricked him and he made a covenant with them. And so they were bound to protect the Gibeonites. Well, in 2 Samuel 21, 2, we see that Saul sought to slay the Gibeonites in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. So see, there's a very good example, I'll spend some time on that today, of someone who's trying to do, maybe he had good motives, who knows, but he was zealous to please the children of Israel and Judah because they didn't like the Gibeonites. Well, the problem was there was a covenant with the Gibeonites. And so we as covenanters, we often go to this story to show how covenants are binding upon a people long after maybe even the people that made the covenants are dead. So this is a wonderful passage, and that's why we spent so much time here. But Saul ends up bringing plague and all kinds of horrible things into the people of God because he was zealous, and he had no idea there was something important about the Gibeonites. Maybe he did. Either way, the example is the same. A zeal without knowledge or without godliness can bring really horrible things upon the church. Now, so let's look very quickly then to indiscreet zeal, and we'll close. So we've looked then at corrupt zeal. And we look at blind zeal. Blind zeal really then would be, I think we've already covered some of it, but blind zeal is an ignorant zeal. It's doing something and not knowing why. I think the Apostle Paul kind of falls into both of those categories. In Romans chapter 10, Paul describes the people of Israel. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And it's fascinating to read verse 3 with that. Paul says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves into the righteousness of God." Now, I can't read Romans 10 in verse 3 without thinking about the church in 2018. Paul's thinking about the Jews. But don't we see the Christian church here in his denial of the gospel? Paul says they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That's a problem in our time all over the place, in Christian churches all throughout the land. A zeal not according to knowledge. And so, Christian, today there is your warning in God's word. The subject of indiscreet zeal we'll go quickly through. Discreet means something that's prudent or wise. And prudent means it's done at the right time all the time. So if indiscreet zeal is a reckless zeal, it's not done at the right time. And there are a couple of quick examples I want to give for that. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17, here they have a zeal for their own benefit, but not for God's people. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. And so this passage is really talking about those who have a zeal for you when you can benefit them. John 16 in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. You see, it is a very good example there that even people who persecute the church will think they're doing the right thing. And in Luke 9 in verse 54 and 55, I think is one that we can't mention. We can't skip over. We have to mention. We chuckle at this verse a bit. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. That's a pretty indiscreet zeal there, isn't it? Someone doing something and we want to, well, should we just call down fire from heaven? Well, too often our zeal for good things can be very harmful when they are corrupt, when they are blind, or when they are indiscreet. Question 145 of the larger catechism says, what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? And I'm always fascinated when I read through this to see that one of the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment is speaking the truth unseasonably. So you can sin against the ninth commandment by saying the right thing at the wrong time or in the wrong way. Very important to see when it comes to the subject of zeal. In Proverbs 29 and verse 11, the fool uttereth all of his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. I'll give you some homework here in Revelation 2. And we look to the church of Ephesus and we see that they've lost their first love. Well, one of the reasons they lost their first love was a lack of zeal. Maybe think about that application sometime today. Much to think about on the subject of zeal. We must know what zeal is, where it comes from, and the things that our God is zealous for. And that should be a direction for us in our zeal. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, as we noticed last week, we would say that you have a zeal for the wrong things. Because everyone has zeal for something. Everyone has zeal for something. But the object of your zeal, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, has no eternal blessings. In fact, if you are zealous for anything apart from Christ, then that thing you are the most zealous for could be your damnation. In fact, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you are apart from Him, your eternity is dark and terrible. And filled with everlasting torment. The zeal that we've talked about today should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we talk about Christ's zeal, if you are apart from Him, then Christ will direct all of His zeal and passion to your destruction. It's very important that you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that He is our hope in life and in death, and that you repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, hear these many warnings in God's word to temper our zeal with knowledge, to follow after the zeal of our God, to follow after the zeal of Christ. If our hearts are inflamed as they should be for our God and for Christ, then our zeal will be properly directed to the proper things. And we also run into the problem of just simply having no zeal. Like I said, your zeal is directed to something. Maybe it's directed to the wrong things. Let's think about that when we come and consider the first commandment. If we would have God to be our God, then it is not an option. We must be zealous for Him. Would you stand with me as we pray? Well, Father in heaven, we pray that you would guide us and lead us. Help us to be zealous for the right things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.